Thank you, worship team, and thank you all for singing. As I watch the baptism this morning, it's always a delight to watch how God has changed lives. But one of the things I thought about that, you know, we don't do too often is, what's your baptism story? Now, I don't want to take a long time on it, but sometimes it's great to be reminded of you know, that time you were baptized, maybe there was something significant in it that made you remember it more. So maybe I'm doing the forbidden sin at Grace Chapel. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone do it on Sunday night, but we're going to let you talk too. I get to control the microphone, but no, not that controlling. So I would like to hear that. Now, one of the things that made me think about it is, you know, as a young eight-year-old boy, I accepted Christ as Savior, realizing my need for Him. And the church we were attending had a circular sanctuary. So each section, like we have here, was pie-shaped. And in the very center of that was, as a kid, was the altar table, which was this massive thing. Now, I'm sure it wasn't as massive as my brain pictures it. But this massive circle that during a normal Sunday, they would have a bouquet of flowers on there, some type of arrangement. The offering plates would be on there. But for baptisms, they would take the top of the altar, I guess is the best term to call it. They would take the top off. And those getting baptized, myself being one of them that night, would go down into the basement. And again, this is a kid's mind of what it looked like. We climbed into this stock tank in the basement. They pushed a button. And you know the lifts that pick a car up? It would bring you up to the top, you know, and so all of a sudden your head comes out over the edge and you're seeing. And there were several of us that would go up together, and they would remind us, you know, have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe? Do you trust in Him for your salvation and Him alone? Do you understand that baptism has no salvation power in it? And we would agree. They would baptize you, they'd push a button, and down you would go. But it's, you know, anytime I see a baptism, I remember my own because of that, of just the environment. I've never seen another one like that, and I've been in quite a few different churches. But anything significant in your baptism, you know, maybe it wasn't, you know, the circular event like that, but maybe something someone said that has been something that has encouraged you in your faith, not just, I mean, I guess if it's comical, it's okay to hear it, but, you know, more, you know, how has it spurred you on in your life? Because I remember it, I remember that statement that I made in front of people. So anybody, a unique baptismal or something that really stood out for you? Everybody's shy. Yes, sir. Oh, wow, wow.
So great, we had a reunion today in honor of their family.
Wow, sure. Oh, neat, neat. January 1st, it wasn't outside, was it?
No.
Good. Someone else. Yes, Jim. Sure.
As I can still see those unbelieving
parents, right,
sitting here in this
place. Yeah. A great testimony it is to those of, you know, family members or friends who aren't believers. Someone else. Yes. Yes.
Anne was about 8.5 months pregnant. The water was cold. But, you know, the main thing, we just wanted to show people the trust of Christ.
Right.
So we don't forget our baptism.
Yeah. Those are significant. I mean, yeah, the way that God uses to remind us. Anyone else? Oh, yeah. Anyone else? Yes. You're not the only one that feels that way.
So it took me 3.5 years and actually a different church and another pastor. But just this sense of conviction that I needed to do it, I had this guilt as a 10 or 11 year old kid. And I just remember being absolutely terrified in the baptistry. God can take away my fear, but he made my guilt or conviction greater than my fear. But I remember coming up out of the water to just this sense of peace and relief. And I was like, if God wants me to do something again, even if I'm afraid, I'm going to go ahead and do it, because the sense of peace that comes through doing what God asks me to do is so much better.
Great. Thank you, Emily. It's amazing how God works. I love to hear the stories of, you know, and sometimes they're not these huge issues, but they're all reminders of the great things that God does. You may have a story, and I would encourage you to share it with your family. If you're a parent, I would encourage you to share it with your kids if you haven't for a while. The story of how you came to faith, but also that of when you followed the Lord in baptism and the example that Christ set for us and the significance of that. Those are issues our kids need to hear as grandparents. Those are issues our grandchildren, and if you have great-grandchildren, the issues our great-grandchildren need to hear as well. In 1961, in fact, in July of 1961, 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team went to their first day of training for that fall season. The previous season, they had had a heartbreaking loss where they had squandered a lead in the fourth quarter, and they had lost to the Pittsburgh Pirates. All summer, they had pondered, why and what are we going to do next year? How are we going to make it different next year? How are we going to win? That first day, Vince Lombardi, the coach who, you know, is famous for being a fantastic football coach, came to these players who were getting paid, you know, extremely good wages, and he held up a football and said, this is a football. Now, absolutely basic. I mean, these guys are getting paid, I guess I didn't look up how much they were getting paid, but, you know, thousands, if not millions of dollars to be able to play football. And he holds up a simple football and says, guys, let's start with the basics and let's go from there. Tonight, I understand that this is not some deep theological subject that we're going to wrestle with at all. I understand that, you know, this is Christian basics, but I want us to also understand the fact that the Christian basics allows us to lay the foundation of our faith, and if we are not reminded of that, this is a football, we often go off on rabbit trails that take us in places that, You know, we shouldn't be. The basics of our faith need to be talked about. We need to remind ourselves. Our memory is short-lived. Look at the children of Israel through the Old Testament. How fast did they forget the basics of trusting God? And so turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to start reading at verse 24. We're primarily going to focus on verse 28. And I want you to understand that it is a basics of the faith, but it's absolutely critical in our thinking, in the culture that we have as a church. So follow along as I start at verse 24, reading through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am being filled up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to know how great amongst the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, for their heart may be that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the God's mysteries, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we take time to look at some of the Christian basics, may you refresh our heart. May you remind us of your goodness. May you challenge us. May you encourage us. Father, may you help each of us hear your Holy Spirit working in our life, bringing the conviction, the encouragement, the need for repentance in areas that are needed. Father, may you help me as I speak to only speak what you once said. Help me remember. Help me forget. May you be glorified through all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul starts this out, that first thing that he says in verse 28 is him we proclaim. The proclamation of Christ has to be that critical piece. Now, he's saying him we proclaim, and remember the end of the verse talks about being mature in Christ. This is a rather impromptu. I hadn't planned on it, and I watched kids coming and in, and I know how I was. I always like something that catches my attention, and I think even as adults we do. So the proclamation that he's talking about, I didn't have a clean sheet of paper, so I'm using a bulletin. Sorry, Emily, that I'm going to cut up your great work. But kids, with this one sheet of paper, I can tell you the gospel story by making three crosses, making a tomb with a stone in front of it, and spelling out the word hell by making two cuts. Any of you want to try it? And that's the story that he's proclaiming when he says, when he talks about proclaiming the gospel or proclaiming him, he's talking about telling who it is that Christ is, what he has done for us, and the sad state of our affairs because of sin. Any of you guys want to try? Teenagers? Any of you brave enough to try it? Two cuts, straight cuts. Can't be crooked, straight cuts. Want to try it, buddy? I have another bulletin here that I can steal. No? I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. Do you want to see how I fold it? If you want to see how I fold it, if you're a kid, you can come up here and I will try to do it. I'll do it on this table over here so you can see it. So if you want, you can come sit here. Adults, I'll kind of pick it up and show you what I've done too. So do you want to come here and watch? I don't bite. Okay, so the reason we take this blank sheet of paper and the reason for the three crosses and the story that it says, okay, see here, I fold it over. The reason for the three crosses is because, see how I folded it there? Okay, is because as sinners, we need Christ. And Scripture said that only because of what Christ has done, you know, his payment on the cross is the only reason. So that's the first time I folded. I fold it over like this. Now I take this point and I fold it over to this edge. Now, Jesus went to the cross and he died there. So now I have kind of a hat. He died there for our sins. And then I fold it again. And I have a sailboat or still a hat. He died for our sins. And remember, he was buried and went into the grave. And 3 days later, what happened to Christ after he came out of the grave? Whoops, I already gave the answer, huh? What happened? He was in the grave, and 3 days later, what happened? Came back to, yeah, tell me. He rose again, absolutely. So, let's see if I do this right. Okay. There's one cut. There's two cuts. Let's see if this works. Will it work? Yeah, it'll work. Come on up, buddy. You got to see how this works too. Think it's going to work? So, remember there were three crosses. And Jesus died on the one that was in the center, okay? So that's one cross. Now, these other pieces of paper, you got to give me just a second here. And I got to find the right ones. So there was a cross on the left side just as well. Put it like that. So there's two. And there was a cross on the other side. Now, remember, one of those people on that cross laughed at him and ha, 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 ha. The other one said, you know, Jesus, will you remember me? Will you forgive me of my sins? So see, there's three crosses. Unfortunately, I don't have enough hands to pick all three of them up at the same time. Can you see them? Okay, now, Jesus was on that cross. And there he died for our sins. And the Bible tells us that in the wall of a mountain, they took a stone and they rolled it up and they made a grave. And they put that rock there to block him in so no one could escape. But 3 days later, as you said, he came alive and the grave was empty. That's the great story of what Jesus did for us. When it talked about there that I said he proclaimed, or him we proclaim, it's talking about that's what we proclaim, is that Jesus came and gave his life for us. Now, one of the great benefits of that is we get to spend forever and ever in heaven with Jesus when we believe in him because of what Christ did on the cross for us. Unfortunately, the Bible also talks about people who fail to trust in Jesus, that they'll spend forever and ever in a place called hell. And hell is spelled H-E-L-L. Is that H-E-L-L? You got to tell your mom and dads whether it is, because I can't pick that up to show it to them. Is that what it actually spells? Is that an H, an E, an L, and an L? All right. That's the gospel that he talked about proclaiming. So when you go back to school, you can tell kids, and I'll fold it again for you afterwards if you want me to show you so you have a pattern. But you can tell people, Jesus, the story of Jesus and what he did was on a cross. And that's what we talk about. That's what we proclaim. Yes, sir.
I have a better idea.
You do? How about if you tell me your better idea after church? Would that be okay? Okay, you tell me your better idea after church. He did right, and that is absolutely fantastic. You guys can go back and sit down. Thanks for coming up and letting me do that. I like to do that. That's the only smart thing I can do. Yeah. Adults, one of the things that I've noticed, and you can ask most people who stand in front, when you do children's stories, as adults, we listen just as well. We say it's a kid's story, but we like it just as much. So thank you for letting me step away from what my notes were. It is him we proclaim. Matthew 6:45 says that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the questions I want us to wrestle and think about tonight is the culture that we have as a church, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is the culture that we have as a body of believers, as individuals, and how is it we talk? Is it the description of a proclamation of Jesus Christ at all times? Is our heart passion to let people know that Jesus is the answer and there is maturity in our faith? It's not just knowing that there were three crosses, that Jesus died on the one cross, that he died there for our sins. It's knowing that, but it's also allowing that to grow, to be obedient in the waters of baptism, to be obedient in our lifestyle, to be obedient in our proclamation. So Paul, as he writes this, he begins it with, to him we proclaim. And then he throws that caution sign in there, warning everyone. Warning everyone, because he understands that we will go down rabbit trails. Now, if you look at verse 28 by itself, at the end of it, you realize that the warning is because he wants us to become mature followers of Christ or mature believers. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is reminding them that we will get sidetracked by the slick salesman, if you will, the slick pastor, the slick speaker, that tries to present things that, man, the argument sounds good. But the question that Paul wants us all to remember is, what does the Bible have to say about it? What does Scripture have to say about it? And if you think about Paul's warning, and then you think back in the Old Testament, how many times did the children of Israel, man, they blew it, knowing what God could do, but failed to obey. They got sidetracked because of someone convincing them, Aaron, and building the golden calf. I mean, here Moses is on top of the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments in the very presence of God. And what are they doing? Somehow they got so sidetracked that they're willing to build this golden calf and worship it. The Tower of Babel. Some idea that, hey, we can build this tall enough that we can be like, we can be up there with God. Adam and Eve, believing the lies of the snake, of Satan, to say, you know, well, yeah, we can survive this. Abraham lying about Sarah. The 10 spies, well, really it was 12 spies that went in to see the promised land. And they came out with all the fruit, and 10 of them said, no, we can never make that. They're too big. We can't do it. Now, God had just taken them out of Egypt. They had watched the miraculous way God did that, and all of a sudden, 10 guys influences this country that God isn't strong enough to take care of them. And you know the results of that. There are story after story. Now, we can come to today's, you know, in our lifetime today, and we see the same thing. We're not going to spend long on it, but think about the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen makes a fortune off of telling people that if you love God right and you have enough faith, you'll be rich too. There's the social gospel that says, you know, man, if we just feed people, if we provide for their medicine, if we take care of these humanitarian needs, then people will love Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says a full belly keeps you out of hell. It's a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the other one that pulls us a little aside at times is that of the legalistic gospel. Follow the rules. I grew up in one of those homes. I mean, rules were absolutely critical. Unfortunately, some of my parenting was rules were the critical issue rather than following what are the principles that God has laid out. And yes, there are rules in Scripture, but are the rules based upon Scripture or are they just traditions that we have gone down? One of those that we had as a family that you may have grown up, in fact, my first church, it was in the Constitution, that it is sinful to go to a movie. There are a lot of movies that are sinful. I don't want to deny that. But not all movies are sinful. We watched a movie the other night here in church a couple weeks ago. So, you know, there's the issue of creating rules, but what is God's standards? How does that work? There's also, you know, one of those that sometimes hits home is that gospel of knowledge. Man, we suck all this information in, but there's the failure to practice it. Numerous times throughout Scripture, it talks about where people got sidetracked. So Paul gives this warning. Wait a minute, guys. I want you to follow. There will be people who will deceive you. How do we protect ourselves from getting sidetracked? We'll look at it a little bit more later, but Psalm 119:11. Anybody have that memorized? Thy word, that's King James. Anybody remember? Yeah, thy word have I. Yeah, all I can remember it now is in the King James, and earlier I could say it outside of that. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Yeah. So that critical issue, and Paul would go right along with that. What is it that we know about God, hiding it in our heart, and the application of it in our life? God's desire is for everyone to be more and more Christ-like. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, He wants you to be growing in that relationship. He wants us to be growing in that relationship. He wants us as a church to develop this culture that, as you know, it's a very natural thing that our discussion about Christ, our discussion about things in Scripture, it's not the structured, okay, now it's Sunday morning, it's time for Pastor Jeff to get up and talk, now it's Sunday night, now it's Sunday school. It's a part of our conversation when we're in getting coffee, when we're going out on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. You know, He wants it to be a part of our culture. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That presenting mature in Christ, we see that numerous times here in Colossians. Just a couple instances in verse 10 of the first chapter. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In verse 22, still in the first chapter. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. In chapter 4, verse 12, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul's desire, God's desire, because it's not just Paul writing this, it's God inspiring, the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this for us today as well, wanting us to be mature in Christ. Now, I believe it's correct to say that the mature is, you know, another word we could use for that is disciple. That we are disciples, that we are learners and practicers of the truths of Scripture. So Paul wants to make sure that we understand this is what we're asking, that you become mature in Christ. So it begs the question, what is mature in Christ? If as a church, we want to create a culture that it comes natural for us to walk alongside of people, to help them grow in their faith, and for people to help us grow in our faith, understanding that term of what is mature, what are we headed for? If we don't know the target, we'll never hit it. So, again, I'm going to allow us to have discussion. When you hear the word mature in Christ, what do you think? What's your definition? You didn't realize it was going to be a test. Nobody's going to fail, though, okay? So, what's mature in Christ? Now, it has to be a short, simple answer, okay? Say it again. One who realizes his whole life is dependent upon God. Okay. Yep. Skilled, Hebrews 5:13. Someone else. Now, my guess is all of you have a thought running through your head. And I realize it is somewhat intimidating to, you know, to say, because I'll tell you how I feel about it. I go, man, I may not know the right answer. I may look like an idiot. And so I understand that. But I think one of the things that I want us to grab a hold of is making sure that the definitions we have, the target that we're looking at, is really the biblical target. And we understand the Jehovah's Witness is probably one of the instances that makes me think about making sure we understand terminology. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Absolutely. If you ask, you know, any one of you, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes. Is he the Son of God? All of us would say yes. Is there agreement on who Christ is? So far, it sounds that way. If you would ask them, is Christ and God equal? Well, absolutely not. You know, if you would ask one of us, you know, is Christ divine? Is Christ deity? You know, are they equal? You know, we would say absolutely yes. So that definition becomes pretty critical for us. Of understanding who Christ or what mature is. And one of the things that I really appreciate about Grace Chapel is that we want to work with Scripture to make sure that our definitions, that our practices fit in with Scripture. And so skip back to verse 9, 10, and 11. I'll read it because I think Paul here, as he's praying for them, provides a fantastic definition of what he's meaning for them to be mature in Christ. I mean, it fits right into the context of what he's talking about. Look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, this is what he's asking. Asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all his power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So that first phrase he uses is that of being filled with knowledge of his will. God has given us his word to know what his will is. Proverbs 1:7, gives that foundational start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The spending time in God's word, the understanding, the grasping, here is what God has to say all through Scripture, and not just the pieces that we like, but looking at the entirety of Scripture and making sure we understand it from there. Now, another piece that he talks about in that definition is spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's the simplest definition that I've found that makes sense for me. Because knowledge is that of we can take in great information. There are people who can tell you facts about Scripture that put a lot of us to shame. But they won't take the information and put it into practice in their life. And that's where the wisdom comes in of allowing the knowledge to become a part of our lifestyle. There's spiritual understanding, guided by the Holy Spirit, understanding what God has to say, again, with our lifestyle, not just head knowledge. There's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. What we do, the actions we take, would we be willing for Christ to be walking alongside of us? I mean, that's what it's saying. Now, if you think about that in our practical life, how we walk, it's amazing how many people see those actions. I don't think I used this last Sunday night. If I did, remind me and I'll stop. Our son was, had just got his driver's license, and we came home from church on a Sunday night. Now, in South Dakota, once it snows on the side roads, they stay icy till spring. So we're coming up to our house. Our road is covered in ice. It's drivable. It's just the way it is. Well, being a smart dad, wanting to prove his manhood to his kids, because I have two boys, I push the garage door opener, and I see the garage door is opening, had a manual transmission. I push the clutch in. I pull the emergency brake up. I crank the wheel a little bit, and I'm going sideways down the road. Oh, man, Dad is smart. I release the brake. I let out the clutch, and I drive right into the garage. I'm the hero. A couple weeks later, my son is driving home from church. God was very gracious. He did the same thing. He didn't hit anything, didn't wreck the car. But the reminder, somebody's watching, and it's not always good things that they see. So when it says walking, in a manner worthy of the Lord, those little things that sometimes we don't even think about, are they something we would be absolutely thrilled to show God? Our kids are watching. Others around us, they're watching. And so that spiritual maturity makes sure that, that walk is worthy of the Lord. Walk fully pleasing to him. That same context, but that aspect of allowing God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Another descriptor of mature that comes in there is bearing fruit in every good work. Now, not every time we do something, do we see fruit immediately from it. I was reminded of that this year. I got a phone call from Buckeye, Arizona. Now, I went to college in Phoenix, Arizona, was the youth pastor at a church there, and I'm not sure why I answered the call, but I did. And, you know, this guy says, "Hey, I'm Tom Shaw, and do you remember who I am?" Well, to be honest, I didn't remember. He says, "Well, I was one of your kids in youth group, and you shared the gospel with me, and as a result of that, I came to faith in Christ." And then he talked about his life and told me about his brother that lives up north of Bell Fountain. He had noticed on Facebook that, you know, I was here. Now, I had no idea until this year, and that was 1977, so a few years ago. We don't always see the fruit, but are we taking the principles of Scripture and applying them so that others are growing in their faith so that fruit can be produced? That's a part of spiritual maturity. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we spend time in God's Word? I enjoy reading. I enjoy listening to podcasts. You know, there's a variety of things. I enjoy, you know, a variety of activities. But the amount of time that I spend in God's Word, is it just because, well, I know I'm supposed to have devotions? Or is it that I'm growing in that relationship with the Lord? Is there knowledge that's coming in? But remember, he's talked about the spiritual wisdom, so it's not just coming in, but it's being applied and carried forward. There is a strength with all power that realizing in the confidence that God is in absolute control. Now, one that I forgot to put up on the slide, but if you'll see the word in there, is endurance. Endurance is that of staying true to the faith regardless what happens. Think about Paul and his life. As he writes this, he's telling them, this is what maturity is. Now remember to endure. Paul's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. His faith never wavered. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, his faith never wavered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith never wavered. Job and all the attacks. That's the endurance. So how strong are we in our faith? How confident? Now, the part of building a culture of that, do we build a culture that those around us see the confidence we have in God when cars break down, health deteriorates, house breaks down, or some part of the house breaks down. When things go wrong, do they see, I have a confidence in God that He will see me through? Now, I may not understand how, but I am confident that He will see me through. The last one that he lists there in that descriptor of this is what mature is patience with joy. How many of you like waiting in line? Anybody like waiting in line? You're lying if you put your hand up, if you're an adult. Sorry, I guess that, maybe that was rude. I have yet to meet a person that loves to wait in line. Most of us in our society today, we want instantaneous results. How patient are we to wait upon God? Now, I say all this, and just that reminder that God is in control, that we are being developed to spiritual maturity, that we want a culture within our church of that of maturity. How well are we doing? How well do we exemplify? And there are other places we could look, and I had planned to go there, that we could look at the maturity of what that means. But is that our culture? I'm going to skip through a couple slides here. And this is a question that I must, or a statement that I'm uncomfortable with. Let me read it, and then I'll explain why. The condition of the church in America, or the condition of Grace Chapel today, is the result of the culture in the church which is established by those who are making disciples. Let me read that again. The condition of the church in America, and in my notes I have, or the condition of Grace Chapel today, is the result of the culture in the church which is established by those who are making disciples. That's kind of an uncomfortable statement. And I've had to think about that statement, and I want us as a body to think and pray through. And here's the reason I want us to wrestle with it. Because the future of Grace Chapel, the future of the church in America, and I'm not just picking on Grace Chapel, the future of the church in America is set in tones by those of us who are older and how we're raising, how we're discipling, how we're bringing to maturity those around us. That's pretty uncomfortable. I must admit, I don't like it. Because I see some areas in my own life that I'm going, oh, that's not helping develop the culture. And remember, culture is that of not just the structured, organized events. It's a lifestyle that happens when we're out here having coffee between church. After we end tonight, the discussions that we have, how is it helping bring maturity to others and to my life? Now, that doesn't mean the only thing we can talk about is Scripture. But if it's not at the forefront of our thinking, are we helping others mature? Are we maturing? The last question I'll ask, what's the culture of Grace Chapel? What's the culture of our church in maturing followers of Christ? Let's pray. God, I know you've made me stop and think this week about maturity, about how I'm helping others mature, about how I'm letting others mature me. Father, as we go from here, may we not feel like, oh man, I just got beat up. But may we allow your Holy Spirit to say, yeah, this is an area you're really doing great in. This is an area you need to change. Father, may it create dialogue for us. Father, may it create repentance where that is needed. May it create encouragement. May we rejoice in the strength that we have in you because of who we are in you, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession. Father, mold us and shape us so that the culture of who we are, as a person comes into our body, they see this group loves Jesus and they help us grow in that relationship. Father, thank you for each person who is here. Give us a great week in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Have a great week in the Lord.